series of parables that Jesus is telling with regards to John the Baptist and where does your authority come from. And Jesus tells this third parable. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock, and all are butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged. And he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you can find there, invite them to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Father, I thank you for the word of God and again for this great story. Simply ask that you will teach us your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We just witnessed something globally that hasn't happened in a really long time, and that was the coronation of a new king in England. It has been the talk of every place around the world, and frankly, I don't get it. I'm one of those guys that just doesn't quite understand the whole fascination we have with England and the king and the queen and the royal family and all of that. But the problem is, you could not escape it. It was everywhere. I typically read the USA Today and the Detroit News each night. And every, the USA Today, the first probably 15 articles was something about the royal family, something about the king, something about the coronation. And I was fascinated by one of the articles because I don't read many of them. I just kind of read the headline. I'm like, oh my goodness, really? Isn't there other things in the world that are more significant than this that people could talk about? But there was one article that caught my attention that I read at least a little bit of. And the article was titled, "Who Didn't Get Invited?" And I was like, I didn't get invited. But it was an article about the important people in the world who either rejected the invitation or just didn't get invited. And I was intrigued by that because I was thinking to myself, how exactly do you get on that list? Who is in charge of the wedding, or the coronation list? Who's in charge of making the list? And do people get missed? Or do people not get invited because they have history? One of the things that I noticed in the article was Tom Cruise didn't go. It's like, oh, how could there be a coronation without Tom? But he was at some NASCAR race or something instead. And they had this huge, long article about all the people that didn't go to the coronation. And I'm thinking, how can we get caught up in stuff like that? And then I came to this paragraph. And I was like, you know, I love when God does things just on time. So here's the story. It's a simple story, but another great story. So we have a king. So Jesus speaks to them in a parable. And again, like I said, it's the third. It's the last of the trilogy about the authority of Christ. And he says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who has a wedding feast for his son." So here's the parable. The king is about to have a son, and probably the firstborn son, who will eventually become king. and they're going to have a wedding. And so on that list of wedding guests are the A-type people. This is the best of the best. So the only people getting invited to the wedding feast would be the people that are the cream of the crop of society. These are the best people. You're not inviting your sixth cousin who lives, you know, underneath some overpass. You are inviting the best people in town. And if you're one of those people, you would think that you would be excited about receiving an invitation. So he sends out the invitations. Now, it's interesting to understand that when this invitation went out, think more like save a date in our culture. And you'll see why in just a second. So they send out this invitation or the save the date notifications. And it's about the wedding of the king's son. And this wedding would have been, it would have been the social event of the decade. It would have been the biggest thing that had happened in that community in years. The wedding feast of the king was probably unlike all the other wedding feasts during that time. Those wedding feasts would be like a week long. The wedding feast of the king, it said that it would probably last 3 weeks. And you would have been invited to stay at the palace. And you would have enjoyed the best of the best food, the best of the best everything, the entertainment, the wine, the food, the celebration. It would have been the most significant event maybe of your lifetime. And anybody who was anybody would be there. Then he sends out his slaves to those who he's already invited. So the kingdom of heaven could be carried to a king who has a wedding feast. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited. So he's sending out his slaves to go get those that received the save the date. And now he says to them, now is the time. The wedding is about to start. The preparations have been made. All is ready. Please come. So the second invitation was sent out. And that was normal. That was typical. In fact, in the Mishnah, which is a Jewish kind of rule book, it says that a man would not attend a social event unless he was invited twice. And we actually have historical reference to how this takes place in Esther chapter 5, verse 8. If I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king says. That's the invitation. Well, when we get to chapter 6, verse 14, while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hastily brought Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. So it's the second invitation. So basically, in Esther's story, she sends out an invitation to the king and to Haman. And then on the day of the banquet, she sends her servants out to them saying, the banquet's ready, come. That's the picture of what happens here in the New Testament. So the idea is that the king has sent out these save the dates. And now he's sent out his servants to let them know today is the day. The wedding is here. All the preparations are done. And this is what happens. Again, he sent out other slaves saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. This is a third invitation. They've already rejected the first set of slaves. Now he sends a second set and he says to them, look, it's ready. It's all here. It's prepared. The food is ready. I have the best of the food. And he says, I have prepared my dinner, which is interesting. This is one of those things where when the English translates words from the Greek, it does so to help you understand things. But it's interesting that the word that they translated dinner in this passage isn't the word for dinner. It's the word for breakfast. And it probably has the idea of, I have prepared my meal, my first meal, the best meal of the day type of thing. So it's probably not breakfast in the sense that, you know, your bagel with cream cheese on it at breakfast. It's more like a later in the morning meal, but it would be a significant meal. It's the beginning of the wedding feast. I have prepared the fattened livestock, the oxen. It's the best that I have. And they paid no attention and went on their way. One to his farm, one to his business, and the rest of them took the slaves, mistreated them, killed them. They paid no attention. They neglected. They were unconcerned about the things that the king had offered them. Instead, they departed to go home or to work. Not because there was some pressing need. They didn't travel home or to business because there was something that required their immediate attention. Some catastrophe had taken place and they had to reject the king's invitation. They went home and they chose the ordinary. They chose to just go home or go to work and bypass the extraordinary wedding feast that was being offered to them. Some even mistreated and killed the slaves who brought such a glorious invitation. The idea there of mistreating is the idea to humiliate publicly, to insult, to treat in a spiteful manner. But whatever thought process went through their heads, they stayed away. They stayed away from the king. They stayed away from the great social gathering of the year. And the king retaliates. But the king was enraged. And he sent his armies, his troops, and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Obviously, the king doesn't live in the city. The king must live outside the city. Which is why I got this picture of the castle. That and it just looked cool. So he's in his palace. He's in his castle. And they have rejected his multiple overtures of coming to celebrate the wedding of his son. And when they reject him and kill his servants, he sends his troops and he kills them. And he burns their city to the ground. But then he does something extraordinary. He goes back to his slaves and he says, the wedding is ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways. And then as many as you could find, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. He sends out more slaves. And he sends them to the main highways. It's an interesting term, and it's hard to maybe understand. But maybe the clearest, the most simplest way of understanding the term main highways in the English would be, it would be the intersection of major roads that lead outside of town. Imagine this for a second. When you drive around towns, especially if you go to a big city, what do you find on the corners? We'll work for food. The poor. Why do they stand on those corners? It's the most trafficked area. That's the picture here. That they're standing in these intersections where the most traffic would be, where they would have the best chance to either be offered a job for the day or they would have been offered money because this is where they would have been begging. Go find them. Can you imagine the thought process that went through the mind of the one who's sitting on the side of the road with a sign that says, we'll work for food, and the king's servant comes and says, come to the palace. The king invites you to his son's wedding. The people who never thought the possibility of being invited to the king's palace are now being invited to the king's palace. They never dreamt of the idea that somehow the king would want me to come to his house. And yet, here they are. And they come. They all come. And the wedding hall is filled. It's a great picture. But there's still a problem. But when the king came to look over the dinner guest, he saw a man who was not dressed in wedding clothes, and he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" Now, a couple of things in this little phrase, this sentence, that's important. The feast is all that it could possibly be and more. Your greatest imagination of what this wedding feast would have looked like is now surpassing expectations. The king comes in to welcome all of those who have come, but there is one person who stands out. And the king approaches that one person and he calls him friend. It's the same word that gets used later by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas approaches him and he calls him friend. Why are you here without wedding garments? And here's the part that we won't understand, because this doesn't happen in our culture, but it would have happened in their culture. So in their culture, the way this would work is that I invite you to the wedding, especially if I'm the king. So let's assume that I'm the king. Oh, isn't it great? Okay, so assume that I'm the king, okay? And I've invited all of you to my son's wedding. And you all show up to our wedding. What I would do is, not only would I give you all that you needed for the week or weeks that you are there, all the food, all the housing, I would also give you all the clothing so that when you came into the king's palace, when you came into the reception hall, you would be dressed appropriately, especially if I'm inviting people who are the poor, the disenfranchised, the ones that are outside the edges of the city. I am not inviting the A-listers. I mean, think about this for a second. If you were invited to the king's coronation in England, do you have anything you'd wear? Or would you go shopping? Most of you would probably have to go shopping, because you know that if you're going to see the king, you can't very well walk into the king in your cutoffs or your jeans with all the holes in the front. That's cool. And you'd have to dress appropriately. Here, these are poor people. They're not going to the market. They don't have money. They don't have the clothes. And so they would have to rely on the king's offer. So the king would have given them clothes to wear so that they would have looked appropriate in the wedding hall. So when he comes and he sees the one that sticks out, he comes and says, "How did you come in here without wedding clothes?" In fact, what he's saying is, "Why did you reject my offer of clean clothing or better or wedding clothing?" And the man was speechless. The word for speechless there is a good word. It's the word for to muzzle. It's had the idea that he was incapable of responding to the question. Even though the question was simple and approached by a friendly type of phraseology, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And yet the man was incapable of responding to the question. The king then says to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness." So they take him and they bind him hand and foot. The picture is that as a result of this, he had no ability to fight back. He had no ability to respond to the action of the servant. The servants bound him and they cast him outside to the darkness, the outer darkness, the darkness that is the furthest outside of the light, where there is no light, no hope, only misery, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So even the one that gets invited to the wedding hall, who gets into the wedding hall, can't stay in the wedding hall. Then Jesus ends this parable with a very simple but astounding little phrase. For many are called, but few are chosen. So what does the parable teach? Well, obviously, the king is God. And the invitation is to come, to be a part of the kingdom. But where was the first invitation offered? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. The picture is God inviting Abraham. Come, be a part of this new people, this Jewish people. This invitation gets repeated in Genesis chapter 26, verse 24. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. God speaks to Isaac. He responds to the same exact declaration to Abraham, the same invitation to Abraham he responds and gives to Isaac. He also gives it to Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 to 15. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then in Exodus chapter 3, the whole story of Moses, when Moses is seeing the burning bush, God calls him. And he says, I am going to send you back to Egypt to draw out, to lead these people back out. These invitation to come to the land, the promised land. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens. Darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he made to you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. So God has made this invitation to Abraham. He's made it to Isaac. He makes it to Jacob. He makes it to Moses. He makes it to the nation of Israel. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, when Israel was a youth, I loved them, and out of Egypt I called my son. In Amos chapter 3, verse 2, you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. God has called out. God has sent the invitation to Abraham and to all of the Jewish people who have followed. And the servants that God has sent to them, the prophets, the judges, the kings, John, as we saw in the parable of last week, God has continually sent servants, inviting them into the kingdom of God. And they have rejected him. And finally, the king is enraged, and he sends Emperor Titus to Jerusalem in AD 70 and destroys the temple and kills an estimated 1.1 million Jews. And the poor are then invited. The Gentiles. The Gentiles then become invited into the kingdom of God. Not because we are worthy, but because God wants all who can come into the kingdom of God. The Jews have rejected. The Gentiles are invited. But an intruder comes. There's one who comes to the wedding not dressed appropriately. In Job chapter 29, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed yourself with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. The problem that we have is there are three groups of people in the parable. The first group are those that have been invited, those that received the initial invitation, and they have rejected the king's offer. They have rejected the king's invitation to come be a part of the son's wedding feast, the kingdom of God. So the second group receives the invitation, the poor, the outsider, the Gentile. And many of the Gentiles respond to the king's invitation, and they come and they clothe themselves with the king's clothing, and they sit in the king's palace and they eat of the king's food. But when the king comes to observe, he sees the third person. And the third person is represented by the one who sits without the king's clothing. Why did he refuse the king's clothing? Why is it that there are some who come and refuse the king's clothing? Because he thought his clothing was good enough on his own. Three types of people. Same gospel, same invitation. For the gospel is for all. Some outright reject it. They simply say to the offer that the king makes to them, I'm not interested. Thank you. And they go back to their homes and they go back to their businesses. And some of them rise up and beat and kill the messengers. Some receive and embrace and they welcome the glorious invitation that God has offered. And they come to the king's palace and they put upon themselves the king's righteousness, the king's clothing, because they understand and they recognize that in and of themselves there is nothing about themselves that is worthy to be in the king's palace. But when they put on the king's garment, they are welcomed. They have put off what they were, and they put on what the king has offered, the righteousness of God. Some come thinking that they can blend in with the rest of them in the wedding feast and consider themselves good enough, because all I have to do is be better than others and I can enter into the kingdom of God. And many people have concluded in themselves that that is the truth. And the king will come and see. Why? Friend, why are you not dressed appropriately? And they will be bound hand and foot, and they will be cast into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Three types of people. Those who reject outward outright, completely just reject the message. Those that embrace it and recognize they need the king. And those who think their stuff is good enough. But I want to end this morning on this thought. The invitation went out. Some went home. Some went to their businesses. Some beat and killed the messengers. Two thoughts for those of us that are here. The first thought is this. Understand clearly. May this not be misunderstood. May this not be misconstrued. May this not be rationalized in any other fashion. Here is one clear, simple truth. If you have not been clothed with the righteousness of God, you will not be in the kingdom of God. How are you clothed with the righteousness of God? Faith in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and him alone. Not your works, not your goodness, not your kindness, not your wealth, not your education, not your church attendance, not your church membership, not your baptism. You will get into the kingdom of God only when you are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that only comes through faith in him. Second, never trade the ordinary for the presence of God. People were invited, and they went to their homes, and they went to their businesses. They traded the ordinary when they could have dwelled in the presence of the King. I know we all have jobs, we have lives, we have responsibilities, we have duties. May they never become of greater significance than the presence of the King. I'm going to do something this morning I haven't done in a long time. We're going to play a song. And Jen, I'll let you decide. You'll understand in a second. I think the altar is here because it is a place for decision. It's a place for commitment. We're going to play a song. If you know it, you can sing it. But if you would like to just come forward this morning, and maybe you need to come forward and put on the right clothes and find Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior. Or maybe you just need to come and sit in the front pew, kneel at the steps, and just say to God, I never want to trade the ordinary for your presence. I would invite you to do that while we sing. So, Father, I just pray that you will have your way amongst us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.